Jeremiah chapter 6 is where I'd like us to turn tonight. Jeremiah chapter 6. This is somewhat of an unusual message for me, but I do think it's important, particularly as we're going into Vision Sunday next week. We live in a day and age where so many things have changed. New gadgets, new technologies. I was just reading how pretty soon now the smartphone is going to be out. I don't know if you've read that. But now Microsoft has developed, I can't remember who else is working on it, certainly Apple's probably working on this, but they're working now on the glasses to where it gives it all to you right here. You even talk right here, and there's two different technologies that they use. One is a kind of a grid over that you see everything across as far as the smartphone capabilities, and then life is back behind it. And then the other one is just a real small screen up there just in the corner. That pretty soon, in this article, went on to talk, this technical article, about how probably 5 years from now, smartphones, the way we use them, will be have become obsolete in the way that we use them, except for some of you, still working the QWERTY keyboard and all of that. You'll still have yours. But it will be almost a bygone technology. And then at the end of that, he said this. In fact, pretty soon everybody will have this. Everything will be getting smaller. Everything will be getting more comfortable in the way that we use them. Until finally, it's actually going to be implanted, which is an interesting statement considering the end times. But you can see that coming, and it'll be on an issue of convenience and comfort. Everything is changing. But don't you love, quite frankly, particularly in this state, I know, let's face it, I know that we make an idol out of football. We do. We make an idol out of it. But there's some parts of this, the tradition part of it, that's just fun. It really is. It's a neat thing that what we're doing now, our parents did, and then what our parents did, the grandparents did. It was just traditions of things that you do on game day, whether it's, you know, rolling the trees at Toomer's Corner. If you're over at Oxford, I can remember them walking through the grove. They put in the captains. They stick their hands into the imprint of their hands into the grounds there at Denny Chimes before the games. There's just great traditions that you never really want to do away with, because it's something that when you let go of those kind of things, you've lost something. I think the same is true when it comes to the local church. I'm not talking about traditions of men tonight. I'm talking about the importance of the Word of God and what and how we do things. It's very important. In the book of Jeremiah, he's coming to pronounce cursing upon the nation of Israel. And when he comes to pronounce cursing, it starts in verse number 9 that he really gets hard and heavy into this. By the way, Jeremiah was not a very loved man in his nation. It said, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall throughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of the young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. Their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out mine hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet, even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord." You know, I got to tell you, when you read verses 9 through 15, you're almost seeing a great description of the United States of America, of where we're at today. So now notice what he says. "Thus, verse 16, saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." Father, I pray tonight that you give me the words to say, the manner in which to say it, that, Lord, this is your message. And Lord, I pray tonight that our hearts are convicted, but Lord, also committed individually, and Lord, also as a church binding together. That Father, for all the new inventions, and we look around us and we see this new auditorium and we see the way that you have blessed, that Father, there's certain practices, there's certain beliefs that we hold to, that regardless of technology or the philosophy of the world around us, there's certain things that will not change. And Lord, may we be committed to that. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Tonight I'd like to give you just three. It's a very basic, simple message of old paths that I believe as the pastor of Somerville Baptist Church, we must remain committed to as a church, or we'll lose our soul, perhaps, but we'll certainly lose the blessing of the presence of the Spirit of God, which is much more damaging than our soul. Number one, in choosing the old paths and choosing to say, this is the path that I'm going to stick with, the old proven path, I think one of the old paths that we need to stick with is making the preaching of the Word of God primary in what we do as a church. We've moved into a day and age now where worship somehow has become compartmentalized in the way that we go through a service. That somehow we list, well, now that is our worship time, and now this is the preaching time. I don't think that's biblical. I don't think a compartmentalization of a service in that way is biblical. I also don't think compartmentalization of a life in that way is biblical. For the believer, he says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. And whatsoever ye do, do it all to what? To the glory of God. Whatever it is that your hand has found to do, do it to the glory of God. You know what that means for you and I as believers in Christ? It means that all ground for the believer in Christ is holy ground. So it does not matter what tasks you're involved in life. That task is a holy responsibility, a holy duty, a holy mission to fulfill, to give the right opinion of God to the world looking on. So there's nothing that we should be holding back from Him. Well, when it comes to the worship service, I will tell you that I think the key part of the worship service ought to be primarily the focus, not so much on what we're saying to God as on what God is wanting to say to us. It doesn't mean that music shouldn't be a part of it. God has blessed us so wonderfully with music. Guests, when they come, they talk about the music and the way the choir sings and the special music, the way we sing together. And all those things are, it is absolutely wonderful. But I tell you that at any point in time, if this church is going to remain strong, then the primary part of any given worship service must be the preaching of the Word of God. It has to be the exposition of the Word of God. In several different ways, I think that should be true. Number one, we ought to stick to the old path of preaching in the way that we keep to doctrinal preaching. We're coming up in the new year. I'm not going to share too much of this right now, but next week we'll talk about this next Sunday night. In the month of April, we're going to be focusing. We're just going to be focusing on doctrine. That's all I'm going to tell you. We have different ways that we'll be presenting it, but we'll be focusing specifically on the great doctrines of the faith. We're trying to push this now with our young people, with our even children, and then I know Bruce is working on that in a great way in Kid Zone. We're also trying to do the same thing now with our youth group. I know for myself that when I came out of Christian school, when I came out of my youth group, I did not have a very good handle at all on the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. I knew I could repeat to you what I believed. I could repeat what the preacher had said, but I had no firm, formalized, systematic way of presenting it to you. That this is what I believe, but more importantly, this is why I believe it. We live in a day and age, listen, we live in a day and age where every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Hey, look, if that's my friend, who am I to argue with you? That is your truth. Since when has truth become a personal issue? Truth is transcendent over individuals. Truth is not a personal interpretation. Truth is something that is set by God. It's a standard that goes across the entire spectrum. So for us, it's not nearly so important what we believe as why we believe it. Because this is what the Word of God has to say about this issue. So in the area of preaching, doctrine should be very key in what we're preaching. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, preach the Word. Paul is speaking to Timothy, the very last book that Paul is ever used by God to write. He said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. It ought to have some meat to it. When you come away, you ought to be challenged to have a deeper understanding, not just of God, but of how God views His creation, of what is truth. So the old path of preaching ought to be based on doctrinal preaching. Secondly, I think it ought to be based on decisive preaching. Throughout, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Throughout Christ's entire ministry, you're going to find that in His preaching, you never got to the end of one of Christ's sermons and asked this question. Now, I wonder exactly, what is it that He's wanting from us? Now, you would hear His parables and you would hear things that He would say along those lines. And you would say, what did He mean by that? But when Christ was preaching, He was always bringing people to a point of decision. That when we get done with this message, when I get done with what I'm trying to relay to you, then I'm going to ask you to respond either positively or negatively. You're going to have to decide one way or another. Why? Because the point of preaching is to bring a person to the place of decision. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look down at verse 21. It says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Preaching needs to be bringing people to a place of decision. Can I tell you, for all of us in here, there ought not to be a service that goes by that before we start into that service, that our attitude is not this: Lord, that altar call to me is personal. Lord, whatever it is You're calling me to, that invitation is not just to that person. It's not just to them. It's not just to the youth group. It's not just to the young. It's not just to the old. Lord, the invitation time is also for me. And so, Lord, when You ask me to decide on something, You've convicted me of something. Lord, when You bring me to that place of decision, Lord, I'm coming. I'm committed. Lord, I'm going to follow through. I'll tell you this. Before long, you watch it. When the invitation in time is no longer for you, then pretty soon church will be no longer for you. There's no challenge to it. There's really, after a while, you know what you'll end up saying? You know, I'm not really getting anything out of this. I mean, what's the point? Why are we even playing this kind of game? Why are we doing this? Well, the reason for that is because you've never gone into it with the expectation that this word from the Lord is going to be applied to my life. I'm going to place that grid over the top of my life and see whether my life aligns with it or not. So as a church, we must be committed to the primacy of preaching, and it must be preaching that's doctrinal. It also must be preaching that's decisive. And third, this is very important, it needs to be preaching that is determined. Take your Bibles and turn back, if you would, now to Acts chapter 4. I want you to see the Apostle Peter. We give Peter such a hard time. I did even tonight in the children's time. We just give him a hard time because Peter's one of those guys, probably a lot like myself. He just speaks it out. Well, you know, there's a very healthy side to that, because Peter was also used in a great way by God. In Acts chapter 4, notice what Peter does here and where he does it and the result of it. Acts chapter 4, look down at verse 8. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking before the Sanhedrin. He's speaking before the Sadducees, the Pharisees. He's speaking before the very men who determined that Jesus Christ was going to be crucified. That's who he's speaking to now. They are the enemies of Jesus Christ. The worst kind, the self-righteous kind. He says, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get this, whom ye crucified. Goodness, this guy is bold. He says, whom God raised from the dead, you said. You told the soldiers to lie about it. You men, you told them to lie and say that we had come in and stolen him. But he was raised from the dead. You crucified him. He raised himself from the dead. Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. They were putting him to task for healing this man. This is the stone, speaking of Jesus Christ, which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Do you remember what he said? He said, the stone which the builder rejected. He's making reference to Old Testament prophecy. And now he's applying this to Jesus Christ. Quite frankly, with this group, this is blasphemy. Peter is playing with his life right now. Neither is there salvation, verse 12, in any other. For there is none under their name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. How often have you heard that verse used in a message, in a sermon? To understand where this verse is being first spoken is unbelievable. He is speaking this to the very man that he has just accused, and rightly so, of crucifying Jesus Christ. And now the follower of Jesus Christ, this little Christ, this Christian now that they're fixing to be referred to in Antioch. Now he's standing in front of them and he's saying, there is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. You can follow all your rules. You can follow all your regulations. You can follow the law to every jot and every tittle. But my friend, you're only going to get to heaven through the one that you crucified. Unbelievable. Now then, verse 13, watch this. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Goodness, what a testimony. Tonight, let me say this to you. God is not looking for people to use that are educated. Though He will use educated people. God is not looking for people that are worldly wise. They have a high IQ, but even some people, you have a high EQ. You just have common sense. You know how to deal with people. You know how to find favor with man. And some of us are very gifted at that. That's not what He's looking for primarily. Oh, God can use. We look at young people and we say, oh, God can use that young man. Look at how gifted he is. God is not nearly as concerned with his giftedness as he is with his relationship with his son. Because let me tell you, when a person has been with Jesus Christ, I'll tell you. I'll show you something. Miss Vida, where did you go to college? You didn't go to college? What year did you graduate from high school? Didn't go to high school? You might have to sit in your seat. Because I barely fit. What was your last year of school, Miss Vida? Fifth grade. Wow. When I go over to Miss Vida's house, we sit there and talk. I didn't know she didn't graduate from high school. Quite frankly, I didn't care. Pretty safe assumption. I know Miss Vida enough of her background to know that she probably didn't have an opportunity to go to college. But I can tell you one thing you'll perceive. That when you sit down with Miss Vida Duke and she's in that recliner and you're sitting in this recliner, one thing you'll come away from knowing that she has been with Jesus. See, that's what he's looking for. And that's the kind of preaching that Somerville Baptist must be dedicated to. It has to be dedicated to not just doctrinal preaching. It must be dedicated not just, I'm going to pick this up with me, not just decisive preaching, but it also has to be dedicated to determined preaching. They did not check Peter's, you know they wanted to go to Peter's pedigree. Oh, you know they wanted to pick him apart on that one. How dare you stand in front of us? You have no master's degree, you've not been to seminary, you have no doctorate degree, you have no specialist degree. You have no name, no letters out, behind your name. And yet you dare, you know that they wanted to do it. And you know that they thought about it because they even referenced the fact that they were unlearned and ignorant men. And yet, they marveled. They went silent. These men who talked for a living went quiet. Why? Because there's something that Peter and John had done that Mary had chosen to do, which wouldn't be taken away from her, which every godly saint of God that has ever been used by Him in a God-sized way has done. They had spent time with Jesus Christ. And therefore, they were fearless. They weren't intimidated by this setting. If they were, they certainly got over it very quickly. They just came to a place of saying, I've been with Jesus Christ enough that it's not so much you don't scare me. It's that I love Him so much that I cannot contain myself in speaking of Him. Somerville Baptist Church, we must be committed to the old path of preaching, making preaching primary through doctrinal, through decisive, through determined preaching, regardless of the outcome, always following the Word of God, no matter who agrees or disagrees. Secondly, not only should we as a church choose the old path of preaching, but we also should choose the old path of praise. I never want Somerville Baptist Church to be able to get away from having the ability to praise the Lord. Now, I understand as we grow, so often praise does have a cultural aspect to it. The way that you see the Lord being praised in Africa will be different than how the Lord is praised in Western Europe. There is a cultural aspect to it. And even within our ranks, there's a cultural. Some are more accustomed to camp meeting churches. Some are more accustomed to churches that use the praise and worship format. Look, listen to me. I'm not getting into any of those kind of conversations tonight. That is not the point of this message. The point of the message is not how you say amen. The point of the message is not whether you clap or not. That is not the point. The point of the message is, do you freely express your praise to Jesus Christ? Or do you sit there asking yourself the question, what are people going to think? What will they say if I say amen? I believe for Christians in a public worship service, most of us are controlled by those thoughts. Can I encourage you that we need to get back to the old path of praise? Get back to the old path of saying amen, clapping. You know, I hear people clap sometimes at points in the message. I think that's in the culture and in the way that we live in our society. I think that's a perfectly appropriate response. It's a way of modern culture saying amen to something. What I don't understand is why we feel a perfunctory courtesy to clap for everybody that sings, but we'll never do that for any point of a preaching message. That's always very confusing to me. Look, if you agree with something, then express your agreement. Lord, I'm in agreement with this. Lord, I'm praising You in this. Hey, look, can I tell you something? Some of us can praise Him without ever speaking a word. I was watching on YouTube the other day this he's a Christian comedian, and he was talking about all the different ways that Christians hold their hands in a particular church. And he was going through all the different ways that they do it, and he was talking about doing the, you know, how some people, I can't remember all the names of it, some people is catch the baby, and some of it is wash the windows, you know, the Mr. Miyagi deal, and some of it is, I can't remember, some of it's, you know, bring in the airplane kind of deal. He goes through all of that, and it was funny. But can I tell you this? I'd like to be in a church where I don't care whether you're washing the windows or catching the baby. It does not matter to me. Just praise Him. Now, look, I'll tell you this. I'm the kind of person, my personality shows up the same way. And I'll just say, and I'll catch myself sometimes doing it. And if I do, please forgive me. But I don't like it when people tell me what I need to do. I want it to be spontaneous. So I'll say, if you're in the habit of circling words or underlining words, but when somebody tells me, you need to underline that word. You know what? You make your point good enough, I'll underline your word. The responsibility is on you, not me. That's just my attitude. You know, God forgive my flesh. When somebody tells me, just raise your hand. You know what? I'll raise my hand if I feel like raising my hand. You do your job, I'll do mine. I will say this, though. I want to be in a church where if the Lord leads us to raise our hand, I'm not worried about what Stan Keeper thinks about that. If the Lord leads me to say amen, then I'll say amen whether you think it's over the top or not. That we live in a place that does not restrict itself by us judging constantly one another to see whether or not this is for the self. Or look, if it's about the flesh, it will show up very quickly. I've been in enough camp meetings to know you can spot it very quickly when it's by the Spirit and by the flesh. You can sense it. There's something about it that your spirit does not bear witness with it. You pick it up almost immediately, you can sense it. But I've also been in a lot of churches where you're not really sure that the Holy Spirit ever showed up at all. We need to get back to the old path of praise by being excited, enthusiastic Christians. Let me show you this, how important this is. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 5. I want you to 15. Look at what Jesus Christ said about this. John chapter 15. And look at verse 11. John chapter 15 and verse 11. In John 15 and verse 11, he's talking about the Christian's joy. And this is what he says about the Christian's joy. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy," what are the last three words? "Might be full." When somebody gets done being around you, they're not wondering whether or not the joy of the Lord is present in your life. You are so full that it is overflowing. It's coming out, openings of your life, that they say, "My goodness, that person has the joy of the Lord about them. My goodness, they can't even hardly contain themselves when they're singing about the Lord. It's just exuding from them when they're talking about it." Have you ever been around people that when you sit down with them and you get to talking about the Lord? I've been around many Christians that, I, quite frankly, you hardly ever get to the point of talking about the Lord. We can talk about football. We can talk about business. We can talk about all these other things. We can talk about cars and hunting. But it seems like when it gets to the Lord, that everything goes quiet. But then there are those others that when you sit down with them, you start talking about the things of Christ. Oh, man, do they get excited. Hey, preacher, let me tell you something. Let me tell you what I was reading in Scripture the other day. I had a guy, Jim Morrison was his name, up in Michigan. He was this kind of guy. And he would just at the weirdest and the strangest times, sometimes the most inopportune times, he would come up to my door, to my office. My office is much like it is now. It's right in the middle of the hallway, so everybody walking by, you know, you just feel eyes watching you all the time. He would walk in. He wouldn't knock. Jim never knocked. He would just walk right in. I had kind of a shutter like I have on now. I was blind. But it didn't matter whether it was closed or open. Didn't matter. He was coming in. And when Jim would come in, the reason that he would come in, it was, I can't ever remember hardly him ever coming in about a specific problem. But when he came in, he would have his Bible open. And this is what he'd say. "Preacher," he would take the chair and he would pull it around from in front of the desk and he'd pull it around to the side and he'd set the Bible down. He said, "Preacher, look at this. Look at this." And he would start reading these verses. He goes, "Have you ever read this before?" "Well, Jim, I think, you know, maybe a couple of times, yes." He goes, "Do you see what it says?" "Yes, I do see what it says." "I know, but you see what it says." And he would start to express his joy in the Lord. Jim worked at a brass fittings company. It's now shut down. But Jim led countless co-workers to Jesus Christ. Why? Because the joy of the Lord in his life was so full. He was so enthusiastic that they wanted to know this Christ. We need to choose the old path of praise by being enthusiastic Christians. Can I tell you this about joy? Take your Bibles and turn back to Nehemiah chapter 8. You say, "Pastor, what's the big deal with praise? What's this big deal with having a joyful spirit that shows itself in a heart of praise?" Nehemiah chapter 4, and look, if you will, at verse, or Nehemiah chapter 8, and look, if you will, at verse 10. Very familiar verse. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. Jump back, if you will, to verse 7 so we have the setting for it. No, go to verse 8 because I can't read all the names of verse 7. In verse 8 it says, "So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." In other words, they're preaching the word of God. Now, when they're preaching, that's the old path of preaching. Now watch now what it produces. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." Now watch verse 10. He says, "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry." Why? "For For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Can I tell you in the Christian life that we need to get back to the old path of praise by being enthusiastic believers, but also understand this about praise, the joy of the believer. It's essential. It's essential for the Christian life. Joy is essential. So many Christians, including myself, man, I look at the desert times of my life when it seems, Lord, where are you? Lord, why is this happening? Lord, it seems like you're not hearing anything that I'm saying. Lord, I'm pleading my cause. Your joy is gone. Can I tell you, as a Christian, very soon, when the joy of the Lord in your life is gone, your strength will quickly go away as well. You'll be open to temptation in ways you never were before. You'll be open to worry and doubt and fear in ways you never were before, because your strength is gone. And your strength is the old path of praise. It's the joy of the Lord. No longer can you sit there and enjoy a song on the radio. Have you ever turned on the radio or turned on whatever it is you listen to music on? And when you turn on, it's that song. It's that one particular song. And when that song comes on, I'll tell you right now, mine changes. But for me, right now, the song is entitled, What Sin? And when that song comes across on my iPod, the iPhone, their player, when I have it plugged into the... Man, the other day I was listening to that song, What Sin? He asked the question, What Sin? It's as far removed as the East is from the West. I pulled my car over on the side of the highway. And I said, they're gone. They're gone. Lord, it's not so much that they're just there and you're just choosing not to bring them. You're just waiting for me to go too far, and then you're going to open this floodgate of my past. They're gone. They're non-existent. It's as if it never... You remember as a football fan, do you remember, and let's just get personal here, right? Do you remember when it almost happened simultaneously when Stanford and Baylor won those two games? And it strikes you, for an Alabama fan, it's as if Texas A&M never happened. It's as if that weekend never took place. You remember how excited we were? Joy. I'm sitting in my recliner. Joy grabbed a hold of my arm. She is shaking me as I'm sitting in the recliner. And I'm looking at her. She goes, what? Don't look at me, stupid. We're back in it. And man, she's just shaking me. Think about this. Think about it. My sin. It's as if it never happened. It's gone. It's a clean slate. Don't look at me, stupid. Don't you realize what that means? It means that there's no condemnation. There's no accusation that can be brought to me. There's nothing that you can lay in front of me that says, Shane, you now stand before God condemned. You have no relationship with Him. You have no access to Him. You're a sinner. Oh, my friend, I know I am. But see, in Christ, I'm no longer seen as a sinner. I'm now seen as a saint. Here's the best part. I didn't have to do a miracle to attain sainthood. Christ did every miracle that was needed for my sainthood. On the cross and 3 days later coming out of the grave. Our joy is essential. The old path of praise, we should be enthusiastic. The third part of that path is this. And this is just a warning very quickly. Extremism in this area should be avoided. I have sat in some settings, and take your Bibles and turn to the verse that I laid up there, 2 Samuel chapter 18. There are some services that I've sat in, and I will tell you this. I am with praise the way I am with, as I mentioned, with writing down things in the Bible. I want the church to be free. to praise the Lord, to be free to say amen or raise your hands or clap. I want it to be free toward that end. But let me say this to you as well. I also want the church to be free to be silent. You know, I thought, wasn't that beautiful this morning when we're singing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross"? You know, I look over and we have little signals and we're trying to work it all out now with new personnel and the instruments split up in the way they are in this auditorium. But there's different signals that they give to one another up here. And we're working like this one. If you ever see me doing this and I'm giving all this away, when I look at Joy, that means we're looking for a key change. This morning we went into the fourth verse. What is the fourth verse? How does that fourth verse start? The last verse to "When I Survey"? Some of you guys in here remember that? Okay, that was impactful. It's the verse. How does it go? What's the fourth verse? Pardon? Yeah, "Were the whole realm of nature mine." When we go into that verse, I gave the sign, and she looks at me, and she goes, "So that was part of our conversation at lunchtime today." She goes, "Shane, it can't happen. We have too many instruments going on right now. We've got to work all that out. It's not like we used to be. We had all three of the instruments, and we didn't have all the violins, and we didn't have a guitar down on the floor, and we didn't have all the... Shane, we've got to work through all that." Well, then here's how I did it. And the guys heard me back in the sound booth. So I go, "Well, man, listen, if we can't change keys, let's do something different. We're going into the big verse here. We need to..." So I'm speaking behind Pastor Steve, and I said, "Sing it a cappella." And the guys in the sound booth, you know, they're throwing their hands up to their ears. So the instruments go silent. And then it's just the people of God. Can we bring up that verse to that song, the last stanza? "Since you didn't help me before." The last stanza, "Were the whole realm of nature mine." Let's just sing that together, shall we? Listen to how this praises the Lord. Not with raised hands, not with loud voices, not with strong instruments. "Were the whole realm..." Regardless of how you worship Him. In 2 Samuel 18, we're not going to take the time to turn there. But Absalom had just been killed by Joab. And they had the runner that was to run to David and tell him the news. And it was joyful news as far as these soldiers. They'd been laying their lives on the line. They were trying to save the kingdom of Israel for their king David. And so they were sending a runner, and Ahimaaz said, "Let me go." But Ahimaaz didn't even have the information. He just knew that somebody was going to tell David something. And Joab goes, "Well, you have no tidings to bring. I don't care. Just let me go." Well, if you read the scripture closely, Ahimaaz outruns the other messenger. And when he gets up to the king, King David says, "And what is the news?" "I don't know, but it's good." So what does David do? Get out of the way. For David, it wasn't so good, but for the nation of Israel, it was. I think it's important that when you praise the Lord, that you're praising Him specifically for something. It's not just, you're not just raising your hand because everybody else around you. You're not just saying amen because that's the culture of our church and we're just supposed to do that. Look, that even goes into, for me, I'll be honest with you, that even goes into that sometimes we have the, have you ever seen the clapping out of sympathy? Have you ever seen when that happens? That somebody sings and, quite frankly, sometimes it's a song that you just don't clap to. Not because it's not good. I'm not saying that. It's just there's some songs that people sing that... And then one or two people clap and Well, we don't want them to be the only ones clapping, so we all clap, and it misses the whole point. I think it's important we're a church of praise, but our praise should always be something that's in line with the Spirit of God. Number three, we need to get back to the old path of the primacy of preaching. We need to remain on the old path of praise. And thirdly, we need to continue on the old path of perseverance. I'm not speaking of perseverance in the way of keeping yourself saved, but I am speaking of perseverance in the attitude of endurance, that we run the race with patience that He set before us. Why? Several reasons why we need to persevere in the Christian life. Number one, because of personal salvation. Galatians chapter 2, take your Bibles and turn there. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 speaks of what Christ has done, therefore what's expected of us in salvation. In verse 20, He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm going to persevere in the Christian life because Jesus Christ has saved me personally. Lord, I'm going to serve You. You are holding my salvation in check. So therefore, Lord, my life is being held in reserve for You. But this second point fits in with this. Lord, I'm going to persevere, not just because I'm kept by the power of God, but Lord, I'm going to persevere because of the promises that I've made to You. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Take your Bibles and turn there if you would, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I believe for a believer, this is a verse that is often forsook and forgotten. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. When Solomon's writing this, some would even say that he was not in the best of spirits. That's the reason we know it's written underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because Solomon's walk with God was not very close while he's in the midst of writing this book. But even in that, he makes a very pointed statement. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, look if you will at verse 4. He says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. We've come a place in our Christianity now, in our church culture, to where nobody's willing to say the responsibility that we have, that there is an accountability factor in the work of Jesus Christ. When you study Ananias and Sapphira, you'll find that what they committed themselves to, they didn't have to do it. Peter said, you didn't have to do it. But once you did it, you're committed to that. God says, I'm going to hold you to it. That's the reason when you and I, we have perhaps an emotional service, but it's a time when the Lord has really gotten a hold of us. We have a revival time in our life, and the Lord has convicted us about a particular issue, that we say, Lord, this is Yours. Lord, I'm giving it to You. Lord, I'm throwing it at Your feet. Father, I'm giving my life or this area of my life to You. Now listen very closely. Regardless of your or my heart's intent, I can assure you that God takes your word very seriously. And so in our lives, you remember the decisions that you made back in the camp years when God really got a hold of your heart? You remember, young people, when you made that commitment to keep yourself pure, primarily for God, but the practical that way that works out is for the one that one day you're going to marry. You remember when you made that commitment to the Lord? You said, Lord, the Lord takes that serious whether you do or not. The commitments that we made to Him, and said, Lord, we're doing this. Lord, we're committed to this. Lord, we're not turning back. Scripture says it this way, that the call of God is without repentance. When God places a call upon a person's life, He's not going to change His mind. When we've committed to that call, neither should we. He says it's better not to vow a vow than to vow a vow and not pay. Because if you vow to vow to God, don't defer not to pay it. Why? Because God takes you at your word. You see, that's really a trade-off in the Christian life. We take God at His word. We trust Him. We believe all the promises that God gives us. God, in turn, because He loves us, we referred to that in 1 Corinthians 13 today, also believes us. Because He loves us, He believes all things. He takes us at our word. So when we say, Lord, You have this area of my life, He expects that area of your life. We need to go back to the old path of perseverance because of a personal salvation, because of promises that we've made to the Savior. I think that tonight there's probably some of us in here that have made promises to Jesus Christ in our past. And we need to come to an altar and say, Lord, I've deferred not to pay that for some time. I'm not speaking of money. I'm speaking of areas of our life. Lord, I realize now that you took that very serious, and I did not. Thirdly, we need to go back to the old path of perseverance because of personal salvation, because of promises that we've made to our Savior. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 14 as we finish tonight. There's a third reason that we need to persevere, because there's something that still has not changed. Luke chapter 14, and look at verse 15. It says, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." In other words, blessed is the man that makes it to heaven. "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first one said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, the public places, and compel, strongly persuade them to come in, that my house may be filled." What is he speaking of? He's speaking theologically here. He's saying, look, I came to the nation of Israel. I came to the Jews, and I'm inviting you. And they said no. One after another, they gave an excuse. Eventually, they killed him. And so, you know what the Lord said? He's given a parable now of evangelism. Paul was the first one that acted that out. He says, since they all had excuses, now I'm going to present it to the entire world. And yet, there is room. And I will tell you this, I believe that even today, there is still room at the table for lost people. His house has not been filled. How do we know this? Because we're still here. The rapture of the church has not taken place. He's still looking. He still sees that one more person that needs to accept, that one more person at Morgan County Jail, that one more person at the nursing home in Arab, that one more person at the terrace, that one more person on SOS or highways and hedges, that one more person that lives beside us, that one more person at the family reunion, that one more. And so that causes us to keep on keeping on. Why? Because there's still perishing sinners. We need to get back to the old path of perseverance. Next week, we'll talk about where we're headed in. It's a very important service, but I'll tell you this tonight, I think it's just as important, because we need to know not just where we're headed, but we also need to know exactly where we're going to stay. We're going to stay upon the Word of God. Preaching will always be primary. The Word of God will always be primary in our worship services. We need to stay on the old path of praise, that the praise, the joy of the Lord is our strength, and our joy is full. It exudes from our life. People sense that we've been with Jesus. We need to remain on the old path of perseverance. But Lord, what you have done for me, I can never repay you, but I can always live a life. The other day I was thinking of Jonathan Nelson, even posted it. Jonathan Nelson, I remember years ago in the old auditorium, he stood up. He wasn't a married man at the time, and I remember him standing up. It was testimony time. This is what he said, very short, very simple. He says, Pastor, I just want my life to be one big thank you letter to God. And that's all I have to say. And he sat back down. I will never forget that night. That's probably been 6-7 years ago now. The rest of my life, I've never heard a greater testimony, simple yet profound. Why? because of what He's done for me. I keep on keeping on because of the promises I've made to Him. Whether I was 14 or whether I was 40, when I vow a vow, I defer not to pay it. I trust God, He trusts me. And thirdly, because there's still perishing sinners. There's still a hell that is burning very hot. And we must be all things to all men. Why? So that some of them will be saved. So we persevere. Lord, help us to stay on the old paths.